Another tender moment from the cross is presented to us. And in this particular experience, we begin to understand something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. People like to sometimes ask, can someone be converted at the last moment? Or is there something they have to do in order to receive the gift of salvation? Something they have to perform? And in the moment of this cross and this account, we learn several things. First of all, we learn that on the cross, the thief, who was dying justly because of the wicked life he was living, turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, please remember me when you go into your kingdom. In that moment, when Jesus hears those words, recognizes the sincerity of the man's repentance, and understands the request that he asked. It wasn't fancy, it wasn't flowery, it wasn't on his knees, it was hanging on the cross, breathing eventually some of his last breaths that he would breathe on earth. In this shameful position, in this just punishment that he was receiving, the mercy of God shows through. And he speaks to the thief and says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And it speaks to a lot of other things. One of the things I wanted us to understand is the base of the cross, the ground is level. You're not any more deserving or less deserving than that thief. The grace of God is extended to you, and you are flat before that cross, standing on the same ground that I am or anyone else. You have nothing to bring to the cross except what the thief said. I am getting what I deserve, which is judgment, hell, death on the cross. You, Lord, are innocent. Would you please remember me when you go into your kingdom? One of the easiest evangelism tools that you may have is to tell that story, to tell it as simply as it's told in the gospel of the thief being reassured by the Lord Jesus Christ, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's God's message to you tonight. No matter what, this is your moment. This is your time. Whatever you bring to this kind of event or at any other time in your life, whatever your friends or a hospital visit or any place you may ever be, please understand the answer from Jesus is today. You'll be with me in paradise. We continue on.
God speaks to us in the third word, coming from John chapter 19, 25 to 27. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
I've shared it with you before, but I'm reminded of a very good friend I had whose name was Mike, and he developed brain cancer and had one surgery and had to have a second, and I think this was either his second or his third, and I was going to visit him in the hospital, wondering what I was going to give him, wondering what words would give him some comfort and reassurance. I didn't know if he'd be able to move or think or communicate. I didn't know exactly what to expect. And instead of me ministering to him the day, as I walked through the door of that hospital room, he had stepped up, got out of his bed, came up to me and put his arms around me and talked to me about how good God is and how much he loves us. And he poured into me wisdom and tenderness and spirit and life and hope beyond anything I could comprehend. And rather than seeing the suffering and what was going on in his life, I heard the power of the Holy Spirit working in that man's life and heart and breath. And in that same sense, this is what Jesus is doing, even for John and for his mother, as he speaks these words. You'd think Jesus would be totally absorbed by the pain, totally absorbed by the reality of the death, totally absorbed by the pain and the suffering he was going through, and all the other things that were going on around him. And instead of thinking that we are going to bring something to the cross reaches out and Christ enters our circumstances and he starts speaking to the needs that you and I have every day. He's not ignorant of the losses that you've suffered this year. He's not ignorant of the fears that you have. He's fully aware that as you walk down a hospital hallway, you might be trembling and wondering what it is I'm going to say that would possibly be able to support and encourage a man who is seemingly so close to death that he wouldn't possibly have anything to share in my life. But instead, the entire thing is reversed, just like in this moment. It's totally reversed. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And you see an intimacy and a care and a ministry that's taking place from Jesus suffering on the cross, meeting the needs that we have in our lives, meeting the needs that his mother and his disciple were going to be able to fulfill in one another, fully aware while he's dying for the sins of the world, of taking care of the smallest things that we have going on in our life. In our circumstances, that's who God is to you. You keep thinking he needs you. One of the things I learned was, Bruce, I don't need you, but I'll let you walk into this hospital room and have your life blessed and encouraged so that you understand what I'm asking of you. So God looks at you tonight and says, you may think you're bringing something to God on Good Friday. Instead, God keeps whispering to you, given and shed for you. That's his message from the cross, even in this moment with his mother and John. We continue on.
God speaks to us in the fourth word, coming from Mark chapter 15, 33 to 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. That was my cry. That was supposed to be coming out of my lips. That's what the people who don't know the Lord will cry one day. They will either bow now or they will bow after they realize they missed the opportunity. But when they will cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the forsaken that comes with what happens when sinners have no blood shed by Christ to pay the price for their sins. That's what happens to us when we walk away from the gift of salvation that God worked in us in his act of the Holy Spirit bringing faith and understanding and all the things that he brings into our life. When Christ cried that out, it was because God made him sin who knew no sin to become sin for us. That's my cry. And he's crying with my sins upon his heart, in his mind, on his back, wretcheding, tearing, and ripping at his flesh and his life. That's my cry. And yet at the same time, while I listen to it, my God, here's the truth. Has not forsaken me. Because of what Jesus is doing for me. And so the people listening thought he was calling Elijah. Let's just see if Elijah comes and rescues him. Instead of understanding the beauty and the unbelievable sacrifice being made, they ridiculed and mocked and other things. And they missed the whole point of what he was doing and why he was saying what he was saying. It also reflects the humanity that he experienced in understanding as God begins the process of turning his back on his one and only son, the way he would have to turn his back on me or turn his back on you and whisper and shout, "I do not know you. Depart from me." Those are words you never have to hear because of what Jesus verbalizes at this point on the cross. "Why have you forsaken me?" And the answer is so that I and you can say, "Here I am, Jesus. Let me be your servant. Here I am, send me." Lama sabachthani. We continue on.
God speaks to us in the fifth word, coming from John chapter 19, 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth.
How appropriate to have our mouths be quiet and stand in reverence of the sacrifice Jesus is making. Sour wine is vinegar. If you've ever drank vinegar, you understand part of what this is going on here. The significance is that even in the middle of this moment, Jesus asks and says, "I thirst." And he says it because it's a fulfillment of Scripture. His commitment to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament is even true at this point in time, down to almost what we would consider insignificant detail. But Jesus does not consider it insignificant. Instead, in order to fulfill what was prophesied, Jesus said, "I thirst." And he legitimately had to be thirsty. But this was not the purpose, to satisfy his throat or his dryness or anything else that he was dealing with. This is so that you would never have to doubt that he fulfilled Scripture, that he took very seriously the prophecies of the Old Testament and brought them in fruition and evidence to you so that you would understand. So even in this moment, he whispers those powerful yet almost minuscule words, "I thirst." My Savior fulfilled it all from beginning to end so that we can move toward the last two phrases and words spoken on the cross. We continue on.
God speaks to us in the sixth word, coming from John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Tetelestai. Simple word. It is completed. I've done all the things that I had to do. I've accomplished what I was sent for. I have paid the price in full. This is that stamp of approval, that stamp that secures your and my salvation. Bruce Harmon, your sins are P. paid for in full. There is no small sin that has slipped by, nothing so big that my blood did not cover it, nothing so insignificant that I missed it or was unaware of it. But God, speaking to you, it is paid in full. It is completed. The price has been certified by the presence of God in that moment. And so Jesus shouts that out. It is finished. It is fully paid for. It is complete. And we begin to understand that we're watching and listening to the end of what started way back in Genesis, that was going to rescue and save all mankind, that was going to give to them what they could not ever earn themselves, the free gift of salvation, won for them by the precious blood of Christ shed upon the tree, the cross, for our sins. It is paid for in full. It is completed. We go on.
God speaks to us in the seventh word, coming from Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things.
Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I pray that those would be my words. What are your last words going to be? I was reading about some famous people's last words, and some of them are unbelievably pitiful. I don't even want to address them as I think about it now because of the beauty and the tenderness and the closeness that Jesus and the Father share. Into your hands, O Lord, Heavenly Father, I commend my spirit. And here in those words, those are the last ones that we can tell that Jesus uttered from the cross. And it says, and he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Scripture says, nobody took his life. He gave it. He surrendered it. He laid it down so that you and I would be able to walk and live in the freedom that we have been given in this life and in the hope that we've been given in this life for what comes next and what happens even in the middle of our living, our dying, our joys, or our struggles. God still speaks through this single phrase, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That should be on our lips, not just at the end, but every day. Today, O Lord, I commend my life into your hands. Take me where I need to go to be the man or woman or child I need to be today. Help me to live with that kind of intimacy and faithfulness to God the Father. As we go into this last section, I'm not going to have Brian read it. I want us to read it together because this becomes an awareness. We take that body that paid the price for us, and one of the last most dignified things they could do for it was to take it off the cross and bury it. Very significant for the people of that time, understanding that they were going to honor Christ even in the sacrifice, in most cases almost ignorant of what was coming next. And so with tears in their eyes, with the uncertainties and the fears of the political pressures around them, These people come together, and this is the last paragraph. After we sing that final verse, please note that there is meant to be no noise, no talking or anything else. It is an awareness that the stone has been rolled in front of the tomb, and we're walking away from the Lord Jesus who paid the price for you and for me. We join together in the burial of Jesus. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who had also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear he should have already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked him he was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus, he was laid. We sing our last verse. Thank you.